God, you are the saving God. We're gathered together as your saved people. And we declare that we love you and we are celebrating you together this morning. We thank you that you took us from where we were to where we are today, but you are not done with us there. You're taking us to be with you forever in the brand new creation. We look forward to that day, and we practice this morning because one day we'll worship you forever. And so we worship you as your people here today. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have yourself a seat. Well, it's fantastic to be with you this Sunday morning. My name is Andy, and if you could all do me a favor, grab the red rectangular card you received as you walked in, which is called our connection card. It's just our way of keeping in touch with you. If you're a regular around here, you know the drill, just fill it in. Let us know you're here. Give us any updated details, any prayer, praise requests. We'd love to have those so we can be praying for you. But if you are a guest with us this morning, a special warm welcome to you. We hope this morning is a blessing for you. We would love you to join the rest of us in filling that card out, not so we can put you on any mailing list or anything like that. We would just love to know that you are here this morning. We'd love you to take that card at the end of the service over to our Connection Center so we don't just see your name on a piece of paper. We'd love to put in a face to that name so we can say hi. And we'd love to put a gift in your hand to say thank you so much for coming as well. Couple of brief announcements for you. This weekend is the Fresno City Fest weekend, so if you didn't make it down to the Save Mart Center yesterday for all their festivities down there, we'd love you to head down this afternoon. Everything kicks off at 2 o'clock where there's all the fun family, fun zone, bounce house activities, all the different competitions and games to be involved in. It's a great place to take kids, grandkids, neighbors, friends, family to go hang out. Then at 5:30, the music starts on stage and the talks that will be happening throughout the evening as well. I've been told by people who were there for the evening session yesterday, they recommend taking a chair because it's there's no seating, so grab a chair if you don't want to stand for the whole time you're there. But we encourage you to head on down this afternoon. Everything kicks off at 2 p.m., so please head on down. It's going to be a beautiful day for it as well. And then just a kind of a personal request from me. We're looking to get some more volunteers to help us out in our sound booth, our tech booth on a Sunday morning, particularly to run our projections. So whatever happens on the screen is controlled by someone back there. So if you are not fearful of computers, if you're okay touching a computer and doesn't freak you out, we would love to have your help on a Sunday morning, maybe helping us out once a month or something like that to help us serve your family here at the church by helping us know what to sing, helping us to know what Bible verses are being read, what points being made in the sermon. It's kind of one of those background roles, but it's so crucial to how we operate here as a church. So if you'd be interested in just having a conversation with me about that, please write sound booth on your connection card or something along those lines, and I can be in touch. By writing that, you're not signing your life away. You're not committed to be here every Sunday morning for 15 hours to make sure the computer works. I'd love to sit down with you and see what your availability is like, and we can even train you up and everything like that. So if that's you, please just write sound booth on your connection card, and we can be in touch, give our volunteers a reprieve, our current volunteers a reprieve as well, so that'd be great. But this morning, we are going to be taking communion together. And communion is a simple act of remembrance that Jesus initiated on what we call the Last Supper, which is the last meal he ate before he died. And in that meal, he took the bread, he broke it and gave thanks for it, and he said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup, which was filled with wine, red wine. We use red juice. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me." And so this bread simply represents Jesus' body that he gave freely for us. And the red juice represents Jesus' blood, which was shed for us. Because the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. So we take these simple elements as a reminder of something far greater, something of eternal significance, that the Son of God came and gave his life for us. And so before we take communion to reflect on those truths, we're going to sing a song called Nothing But the Blood. So please stand with us as we sing. Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth.
righteousness for me stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood.
Sing your blood.
Your blood speaks a better word. All the empty claims heard upon this earth speaks righteousness for me, stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. What can wash away our sins? What can make us whole again? Nothing but your blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us? What can wash away our sins? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure as
so freely gave up your life for sinners like us, that you didn't do it because we're worthy or because we deserved it. In fact, we deserve to be the ones who hung on that cross. But because of your great love for us, you set a plan in motion from before the creation of the world to rescue us and make us your own. And we're eternally grateful. Father, it's our desire that the cross becomes so central in our life and your work on the cross becomes so central that everything of our life revolves around that singular event. Because that is the crux of all history and of all eternity. And Father, we know you went to the cross. Lord Jesus, we know you went to the cross because of our sin. And even though, as believers, all our sin is forgiven, past, present, and future, there's maybe some things in our minds and hearts right now that we know we need to confess to you just to get it out of us, to receive the forgiveness that you so freely want to give for us. And so in this moment of silence now, Father, we just confess our sin to you and ask for your forgiveness. Lord Jesus, thank you that you so willingly gave us your body. And we thank you that you so willingly had your blood shed so that our sins could be forgiven. And we thank you for the promise that if we just confess our sin, you are faithful and just and will forgive us all our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. And we just ask that you would hold to your promise continue to hold us as your own. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Great to invite the ushers forward to prepare the table. Communion here is open to anyone who calls himself a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a member here. This may be your first time with us. All we ask is that you personally say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And if that's not you, we don't do that to exclude you. But by taking this bread and juice, what you're saying is that you believe Jesus died for you. And if that's not where you're at, if you're just still investigating the things of the faith, then we just ask you to be real with yourself and not take these elements. But if you know that you have been forgiven, if you know Jesus came for you, then we invite you, when you're ready during this next song, to come down the center aisle and receive the bread and the juice from the ushers here at the front. Or if you prefer to be served in your seat for whatever reason, just sit down and raise your hand and one of our ushers will come to you through the song. But as you come forward, I encourage you to remember that Jesus so willingly gave his life for you so that you could be forgiven. And that's the life that you now get to live. And that is well worthy of praising him for. So come as you're ready. Darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the we God, that we deserve to bear, so that we can stand forgiven at the foot of the cross. God, we thank you so much that you loved us enough to give up your only Son, that the Son of God was slain for us. This wasn't just some mortal man. This was the eternal second member of the Trinity. And that precious being, that precious blood was given so that we could be forgiven. And so we thank you, Father, for this amazing grace. We do not deserve it, but you love to give it to us. And so we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with us. You break the power of sin and darkness. Your love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings. You shake the whole earth with holy thunder. You leave the breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings.
This is amazing grace.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you will take my place. That you will bear my cross. Like the sun in all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings.
Yeah,
this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross.
The King who conquered the grave.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
Let's hear you.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. That you will bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. All that you've done for me.
Jesus, I sing.
Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Jesus, we praise you as your rescued and redeemed people. We are gathered here to hear from you through these songs and through these words, to hear of your amazing grace for us. And we thank you so, so much. And we ask now that you would show us more of your amazing grace through your word, which is just filled with story after story of how you show grace to sinners like us. And may our hearts be stirred to love you more and live for you more. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. May have you.
Amen.
God is good all the time. Amen. Thank you, Rachel. Awesome. You guys are great. God is so good. So good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Thank you for being here with us. My name is Adam, one of the pastors here. Excited to continue in the series that we've been just in for a week now, the Bad Boys Easter. Before we get to that, real quick, just want to encourage you to join us after service for a baptism that we have going on. One of our youth is getting baptized, so stick around, make a plan for that. Also, specifically for this crowd, we got Easter coming up in 2 weeks from today, and it's a wonderful time to come together as a church family to focus on Christ and his resurrection. Not that we don't do that every Sunday and every day of our lives, but it's a particularly special time which people, maybe their families, get together or they're with friends, and it's just a time where people are looking for something. Maybe those who don't attend church, or maybe just every once in a while, it's really important that they come. And so here's what I want to say for those of us who are attending third service. I want to encourage you, if you have the opportunity, and if ultimately it doesn't matter for you or your family, if you could, think about attending the 9:15 service just for Easter. We're going to be doing youth and adults together for Easter Sunday morning, and third service tends to be our most full service, and we're going to have a lot of visitors and family who are coming, and if that is your family and that's the best time, I want to encourage you to come at whatever time works best for you, but if you can for one Sunday and you would consider coming to the 9:15, that would be greatly beneficial, because we really want people who need to hear about the hope of Jesus Christ to be able to have a seat, and so as well as the rest of our church and church family as well. So if you could consider that, that would be awesome. As I said, we're in the series Bad Boys of Easter, and Pastor Nick talked to us last week about a guy named Caiaphas. And this guy, man, he was a high priest. He was a really good a Jewish boy who grew up and had he defended the Jews in front of the Romans. He did everything he could to keep the Jewish order in order, and with the power and authority that he had, he tried to make sure that he protected that as well, and also the wealth and the temple. And the problem was is that this guy named Jesus came on the scene, this son of a carpenter, and he kind of messed up his plans. He messed up the way that he thought things should be and how they operated, and he started to get a crowd around him. And you know, when you're a person who likes crowds and somebody starts to steal part of your crowd, doesn't make you feel good. And so Jesus started to preach with this new authority. They call it Shmiha. And people would listen to him, and they knew that he had this authority. He spoke with wisdom that came from somewhere else. And so they began to follow this guy, and it upset Caiaphas and many of the others. And so his idea was to get rid of him. And as Nick was speaking to us about this last week, you know, when we look at how Caiaphas and his way of being, his money, his authority, his position were being challenged by Jesus, his response, instead of following that guy, you know, the guy who raised Lazarus from the dead, you know, I don't know about you, but if there's some guy and he raised somebody else from the dead and he's healing somebody else over here, this blind man or this leper he's telling to walk, and he walks, and he walks on water, I'm following that guy. But Caiaphas had other plans. Instead, his response was, okay, let's get rid of him. Well, today's character is not too different than Caiaphas. He tried to get Jesus to do his bidding, and when Jesus didn't, he bailed. Now, before I get specifically into who we're talking about, one of the main things we'll be talking about this morning is this idea of bargaining with God. And the moment I say that, maybe some of us can imagine a place where we've been, or maybe we're there right now, in which we have tried to get God to do something that we wanted God to do, and in return, we promised God something. You know, God, if you'll do this, then I promise, God, I will. And sometimes it's kind of innocent, and other times we're just, you know, pretty real about it. And that's kind of what this guy did. His name's Judas Iscariot. Now, fun fact, or not so fun, he's actually not the only Judas of the disciples. There was another Judas, poor guy. I think after that, he probably wanted to change his name. I don't think anybody else ever named their kid Judas after this happened, right? If you did, I need to speak to your parents. That's just messed up, okay? But you see, this guy Judas, in a lot of ways, wasn't all that bad. But there were just certain things about him that caused him to do what he did, and that's what we want to identify this morning. You see, Judas, he had this Old Testament Messiah expectations. He wanted Jesus to fit in the way that he expected him to fit. He had this idea of God. He had this idea of the Messiah, and he wanted him to be that. He wanted him to come. The Messiah was supposed to come and overthrow the Roman Empire, and that the Jews were going to rule over the earth together and in a righteous way, because the Romans were so unrighteous and ungodly. He didn't operate in the same way that he had come accustomed to Jewish leaders operating. In fact, Jesus was often found arguing with the Jewish leaders and calling them things like vipers and devils. And, you know, that's just not a good thing for a Jewish guy to see, when you have this expectations of this amazing Jewish Messiah coming to unite the people and overthrow Rome. In fact, Jesus probably caused more problems with the Jews than he actually did the Romans. He was antagonistic. He tended to disagree, and he caused a lot of trouble within the Jewish ranks. Now, Judas had an expectation, and a lot of the Jews did, including Caiaphas, of what the Messiah would come and do. And in fact, that's why a lot of Jews today don't necessarily believe that Jesus was Messiah, is because he didn't come in the way that they expected the Messiah to come. But that's true of us a lot of times, where we expect certain things of God, and when God doesn't fulfill our expectations, we get upset at God. And we might even turn from God, or we run away from him, or we don't do the things that we told God we were initially going to do, because God didn't hold up his end of the bargain that he never made in the first place. But we, for some reason, want God to fit into a box that we've created. And not only is that impossible, but it sells God so short, and ultimately would never have led Jesus to the cross if God operated in the way that humanity would have expected him to, or the Jews would have expected him to. You see, Judas' story is relevant to us because there's something in all of us that wants to leverage God's power and leverage what God is capable of doing for our ends. And when he's no longer willing to work for us, we turn. When he won't bargain, we bolt. Maybe you've been there, or maybe you're there now, where you've even, you know, maybe it was a relationship. And you say, well, God, if this girl will just say yes when I ask her out, then God, I'll go to church. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you remember those times. Maybe I'm speaking to any of the youth here this morning, right? But we're not so far removed from that. God, if only you will allow me to have this promotion at work, God, then I'll start tithing. Then I'll start coming to church. Then I might join a grow group. God, maybe I'll start getting serious, but maybe I'll do this. God, if you will give me this, God, then I will this. And sometimes we don't even say it in that many words, but we think it, or it's our motivation. Well, if I do this, then maybe God will just bless me or give me this. And man, don't we do that with the lottery too, right? Well, God, if you'll just let me win the lottery, I'll prove to you that money won't ruin me. God, I'll even give you 12% if I win the lottery, man. I just let me. And then God's sitting over here, let's get serious for a second, like, you ain't tithing anyway, so why is $1 billion going to change that? For he who is faithful with little will be given much, right? So we tend to do these things with God where we just kind of our hope is that if we do something, then God will give us something else in return. In fact, Judas wasn't the only one who was guilty of this. The other disciples were as well. In the book of Mark, James and John are found arguing about who's going to be on the left and right of the throne of God in heaven, who's going to be the greatest. And then you even have Jesus speaking to this rich young ruler who basically said, oh, I'm a good Jewish boy. I don't break any of the laws. And Jesus is like, that's great. You're almost perfect. Sell everything and follow me. Ooh. And the guy's like, who can do that? See, the problem is when Jesus starts touching our stuff, that's when we get offended, or that's when it's too much. Well, God, not my stuff, not my wallet. And then Peter's found responding in Matthew 19:27. The verse will be on the screen. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" See, it's not just Judas here. All the disciples are, to some degree or another, it's a human condition. What can you do for me? What is it that if I do this will bring about something else, something better in my life? And that's not necessarily a wrong sentiment to have, but when we are putting our expectations on God, and if he doesn't fulfill those expectations, then somehow we're going to be offended, or God, if you don't do this, I'm not going to go to church anymore, I'm not going to follow you. That's not how it works. It's not how it works. And Judas found that out. And you know what the last straw for Judas was? It was an incredible act of generosity and adoration for Jesus. That was the last straw for Judas. And it's found in Matthew 26, 6 to 16. The words will be on the screen. You can follow along there. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And that's true. 2,000 years later, we're still reading about this woman and what she did for Jesus. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" I don't know about you, but I read that and I'm like, that escalated quickly, right? Like, this woman pours out perfume on Jesus, and that was the final straw for you betraying Jesus? He didn't even do anything. It wasn't even him. It was what somebody else did to him, and that was the last straw? And so they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. For a little bit more context, we can look at the Gospel of John, which speaks to the story and gives us a little more detail. John chapter 12, verses 4 to 7, it says this, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, 'Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages.'" Pretty expensive perfume. Median income of the United States today is about $50,000. So imagine a $50,000 bottle of perfume. So we're getting a little more context here. Still, that was the final straw? Well, here's why. In verse 6, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." You see, it wasn't really about the poor. It was about Judas's pocketbook. He was essentially the treasurer of the 12 disciples. And so any of the money that was donated toward the cause, that was given toward ministry, he was in charge of. And he would take a little bit for himself every time. Nothing, you know, probably not too much to be noticed. Maybe, you know, 10%. And just enough to, you know, get him by. He probably justified it saying, "Well, I'm doing all this work. I'm managing. I deserve a little bit of the cut." Or maybe he just was like, "Hey, easy money." So he's looking at this $50,000 bottle of perfume and he's thinking, "Oh man, we could sell that and then I could take some of it. 10%, $5,000. It's pretty significant, right?" Judas is already thinking about what he's going to do with that money. He's already, man, that money's not even in his pocket yet, and he's planning for it. And then this woman takes the jar and breaks it open and pours all of it out. And he's probably just thinking, "Oh, my money." But that's what we do, guys. That's what we do. When Jesus starts to touch our wallet, oh, wait, you mean, God, you really actually meant it when you want me to give to the church? Wait, God, you actually want me to do this or that? Or maybe it's even your job. Maybe you're justifying, you're holding on to that job, and it's something that you know that God is maybe does not want for you. Maybe he has something different or better, and you're like, but it makes really good money in this, and I have really good authority in this, and Jesus wouldn't want me to leave a job like that, would he? Well, he might. But the thing is, a lot of times, is that when we are encountered with a challenge to give sacrificially of ourselves, so when our wallets are challenged, we get offended. And Judas took it to a whole nother level. When Jesus tried to take away the money that he already had planned for himself, Judas immediately goes to the chief priests and says, all right, how much for me to betray him? 30 pieces of silver. And I got 30 quarters here. For 30 pieces of silver, he would betray Jesus. Now that 30 pieces, from what anyone can tell, is probably about 5 weeks' wages. About 10% of what that jar was worth. About $5,000. So for about $5,000, he betrayed the Messiah. Because Jesus started to touch something that Judas did not want him to touch. He did not want to fully give himself over to what Jesus wanted for his life. He's like, I'll follow you, I'll sacrifice for you, but don't touch my money. I feel like we do that sometimes. God, I want to follow you, I want to serve you, I want to love you, I'll even sacrifice, I'll even give to the church, but don't touch my job. Don't touch my family. Don't do this. Don't touch this relationship. Because if you do, as if we're threatening God, like, if you touch this, then I'm not going to serve you. I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm not going to, whatever that thing is. And that's what Judas did with Jesus. The moment he tried to invade a portion of his life that he refused to surrender to him, he got offended. And he sinned because of it. See, when we barter rather than surrender, we are responsible for the outcome. God will not get in the way of us having our way, and he did not do that with Judas. God will not get in the way of your freedom, even if it means getting in the way of your success or your happiness or something that might harm you. As a loving father, he wants to, believe me, God wants you. He doesn't want you to do that. He knows that's a mistake. He doesn't want you to experience that hurt and that pain, but he will let you because he has given you that choice to do so. And as a loving father would, you allow your children to experience something even though you know better, and you've told them 1,000 times, but they do it anyways, so that they'll learn. And I feel like this is a moment for us to learn this morning from Judas, that if there is anything that we refuse to give over to God, that thing will ultimately be the thing that brings us harm. So the first point I want to give us this morning on how not to betray Jesus, don't hold anything back from God. Don't hold anything back. Judas clung to his money and he clung to his thoughts about how the Messiah should be, how Jesus should be. He clung on, he's like, you're not being God the way I want you to be God. You're not doing things the way I want you to do them. And he clung onto that so tightly. And here's what happens next. In John chapter 13, it says this. The disciples are gathering for the Passover meal in the upper room, and they're preparing for Jesus to teach them about what communion is going to be, and he's about to predict his own death for about the fourth or fifth time. And he says this, I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. A verse that was written over 1,000 years earlier in the book of Psalms, predicting the one who would betray Jesus. And in verse 19, I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. Now Judas is probably freaking out at this moment. He's at this table. The thing is, this is why the chief priests and the Pharisees needed Judas. They couldn't capture him when he was surrounded by all these crowds, because the crowds would riot. But they needed him secluded, and they needed to do it at night. They needed to do it away from anybody else knowing, and they needed somebody on the inside who knew where Jesus was going to be. And so they were about to go and pray in Gethsemane together. And so Judas, probably sitting at a table thinking, oh, this is the time. How do I go let them know to get Jesus? And then Jesus straight up says, one of you is going to betray me. And Judas is probably thinking, man, what did I do? You know that moment where your sin's been found out, where that thing that you were trying to hold on to all of a sudden gets exposed? Judas is like, he knows. Well, of course he knows. He's God. He's the Messiah. I saw him raise a man from the dead. Of course he knows. Oh, man, what did I do? And then Jesus is telling the disciples, he's probably thinking, oh, these guys are going to kill me. Simon Peter's always carrying that sword around. He's finally going to use it. Like, what's going to, oh, man, these guys, I'm not going to make it out of here alive. But then notice what Jesus does, and it's incredibly significant. It says in, let's skip on ahead to verse 26. Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What are you about to do? Do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Now, this is significant because Jesus could have stopped this at any moment. Any moment. He could have ended it with Judas. He could have ended it with Caiaphas. Even to the point of the cross, he could have called down thousands of angels to come to his defense, and he could have stepped down himself. But he didn't. He chose to go to the cross. Even in a moment when a friend of his was betraying him, he had a better plan than what Judas did, what Caiaphas did, and what we'll ever have. He had a better plan. But going back to Judas for a second, it says that Satan entered him as he went to go do what he was doing. Now, one thing I want to say on this is the enemy doesn't grab us in our innocence and somehow lead us to great sin or destruction. He takes us as those who are already given to sin, and he grabs onto that foothold and leads us to greater sin and even to our own destruction. Because Judas had kept a part of his life away from God. He did not surrender that part of it. He didn't give control of that part of his life over to God. Ultimately, he gave control over that part of his life to the enemy. It's really all or nothing. Hudson Taylor is even quoted as saying, he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. It's got to be everything. It's got to be everything. You can't serve God in the way that he calls for you to if you hold anything back from him. And trust me, it's not good for us when we do. Another way not to betray Jesus, don't give Satan a foothold. Don't give him a foothold. Don't allow any part of your life to not be submitted to God. Don't keep any part, anything, any relationship, any job, any amount of money to yourself and say, God, don't touch this. Because when you tell God not to touch it, that's exactly what the enemy's going for. And that's exactly how he is going to come in. And the story continues in Matthew 27. We see what happens after Judas's betrayal. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. That 30 pieces of silver that was just so precious to him, it was so easy for him to just toss away. And that happened with us. That thing that we're clinging to, that we so badly don't want to hand over to God, days, weeks, months later, we look back on and say, why was that important? Why did I care so? Why did I cling to that so? Especially when we see the consequences of doing so, we look back and we say, man, I was such an idiot. I can't believe I did that. That relationship, that thing that I thought was, oh, the end-all, be-all of relationships. I knew it wasn't right. I knew it was sinful, but man, it felt good. And you look back and you're like, oh, that was so worthless. That thing that we cling to that has so much worth, oftentimes will tend to just over time start looking more and more worthless. And that's what it did to Judas. And he threw it away. He threw it away. And he says, I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. You see, Judas didn't have an intention necessarily of having Jesus killed. He just wanted Jesus to get in line. He wanted Jesus to get in line with the way that he wanted the Messiah to be. He thought maybe he'd be thrown in prison, maybe flogged. And then maybe he would get angry enough, or maybe he would start an uprising against what he thought that he wanted Jesus to do. But then when he was going to be sent to Pilate, then Judas knew, oh man, they're sending him to Pilate? Because why would they send him to Rome? It was only to be killed. Otherwise, the Jews would have handled it themselves. So when he knew that he was being sent to, when he knew he was being condemned, that's when he had that remorse. When things went further than he meant for them to, that's when he felt bad. And that happened for us. Well, I'm just going to sin a little bit here. I'm just going to cause a little fib here. And the worst that can happen is it might get found out and people might be upset with me. Or oh, it might not turn out the best for me, but it's worth the risk. But then when things happen that we didn't intend for them to happen, that's when we get upset by it. That's when we're like, why? I didn't mean for that to happen. And yet, just as the priest said to him, that's your responsibility. There are consequences for our actions, and it's those consequences that God wants us to ultimately avoid if we will give of ourselves fully and completely to him in surrender. Yes, there's grace. Amazing grace we just sang about. Praise God. And just like as a father would to a child or as a parent would say, I forgive you, but there's still consequences for your actions. There's still discipline that needs to happen so that we can learn. And so we don't ultimately find ourselves in that place again. But God wants us to avoid those consequences. He wants us to avoid that discipline if only we will fully and completely give of ourselves to him. So a third point, you want to avoid betraying Jesus like Judas? Fully give yourself over to his plan for your life. Fully give yourself over to his plan for your life. Judas held parts of it back. And it's those parts that led to his destruction. His greatest regret was trying to force the hand of God. Don't find yourself in a place like Judas, where you're keeping parts of your life from God. Because that thing that you're holding onto so tightly is the thing that God needs to take out of your hand. Because he loves you. And because he knows that that thing is not what's best for you. Maybe you've been there, maybe you've seen it in friends or kids or people around you. Oh, that thing, if they would just give up that thing, things would be so much better for them. And that's what God sees in us. If you would just let go, if you would just let go of that, if you would just let me take control of that area of your life, things would be so much better for you. So here's my challenge for us this morning. For 5 weeks worth of wages, for 30 pieces of silver, Judas betrayed Jesus. This is a symbol of what he was clinging to instead of God, instead of his plan for his life. It was his money, his thoughts about what Jesus should be, and he refused to surrender that to God. What's your 30 pieces? What are you clinging to? What is it worth to you to not give that area of your life over to God? Whatever that is, I want you to get rid of it this morning. I want you to take it, and I want you to throw it as far as you can from your life. Maybe it's a physical thing. Maybe it's something that you need to just in your heart and in your mind and in prayer to just throw it at the feet of God to get as far away from it as you can. Because that thing is the thing that ultimately is going to bring you harm and is going to lead to consequences in your life that God does not want for you to have to face because he loves you. Judas, it was too late for him. But the 11 other disciples, they actually got this. They would, all of them, fully and completely give their lives to God. They didn't always get it right, but eventually they served him and they fully and completely gave their life to God. And that's my heart and my hope and hope for this church is that we would all find ourselves in a place where we are giving ourselves completely to God, not holding anything back, not allowing any area of our life for Satan to take a foothold in, but that fully and completely that we would surrender to God. I want to end our time pointing our eyes to the cross, because that's ultimately what these events are leading up to. The events with Caiaphas and Judas, as we'll get into more next week, lead us to the cross. And at every moment along this journey, Jesus could have stopped it. At every moment. But he didn't. Why? Because he loves you. And because he loves me. Because he loves us so much that he wouldn't let anything get in the way of him making it to that cross. Not Judas, not Caiaphas, not anybody. He was going to make it to that cross one way or another, and he even used a friend's betrayal to get him there because he loved us that much. In Romans 8, 38, 39, it says this, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Praise God. Somebody say amen. There you go. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as we close. My heart for us is that we would not find ourselves even close to where Judas was. That we wouldn't have our own picture of God and expect him to fit into our bubble and to fit into our box, but that we would say, "God, I don't understand it, but you're God and I'm not." And that's a really good place for us to be. My heart, my prayer for us this morning is that we would find ourselves there and that we would look at the love of God, that we would look at the love of him on the cross. Because here's the thing. Keep playing. Here's the thing. If Jesus had fallen into the box that Caiaphas and Judas wanted him to, he never would have ended up in the cross. Messiahs don't get crucified. But because he did things his way, a better way, a way that we couldn't even fully understand, it ended up way better for us. And that's what God wants for our lives. Give it to him. You might not understand it. You might, everything in you is like, "But I want control. But I don't know if I can fully trust God." Believe me, you can, because he went to the cross to prove that to us. Let me pray. God, thank you for your love that transcends our betrayal of you, that transcends our holding anything back from you, God. That you love us so much that even still, you went to the cross. It says in your word that yet while we were still sinners, you died for us. Because you love us so much. And it's because of that great love, that indescribable, unconditional, everlasting love, that we can, with our hearts and our minds, give ourselves completely to you, God, to trust you, to surrender every area of our life to you. And I pray that we would do that this morning as a church. We would surrender to you. And God, whatever area that is that we've been clinging to this morning, maybe it's 1, 2, 3, 4 things, God, whatever it is, help us, God, to lay it down at your cross and take control. And God, as you lead us, I pray that we would just cling to you. Even when we don't understand, even when nothing makes sense, say, "God, I don't understand, but you're God and I'm not. And I know that you love me." In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to end our time looking at the cross, singing about this wonderful cross. And so I encourage you to stand with us and sing together.
you so much that you went to the cross so our sinful betrayal of you can be forgiven. That all those times we cling on to things that we should let go to you can be forgiven. And all those times we count something more worthy than you, that all those times can be forgiven as well. We thank you that you bore those on the cross so we could be yours and we could live a life where you are our Lord and King. And we pray that we would be a people who have you as Lord of all. So please help us to leave here with you as our focus and our vision. We ask this in your name. Amen.